If you have your Bible with you, please open with me this morning to Ephesians chapter 1. And we're going to be looking at verses 3 and 4. But I'm not preaching an exegetical sermon on that text this morning. I'm continuing in the second of our Tulip series. And my sermon title this morning is Chosen Before the Foundation of the World, The Glory of God in Election. And I'm going to preach on unconditional election. I've had so many debates on this. Brother, can you just turn me down a touch, please? Yeah. Thank you. I've had so many debates on, are we chosen or do we choose God over the years? The latest one I had was when I was in South Africa a little bit over a month ago with a family member who is absolutely convinced that we choose God. Yeah. Now this morning, before you start getting your notebook out and start getting ready to attack this doctrine, listen to it. I'm a believer that God is absolutely sovereign, that man is not part of the equation of salvation. You might believe you are, I do not. I do not believe that man can save himself. I believe that God is the only Savior, and we see that through the history of Scripture. So let's start this morning by reading Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him in love. I don't have it in my text this morning, but as I'm reading that, it just comes to mind. Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, speaking about those who are going to worship the beast. But what it does in verse 8, it speaks of the Lamb's Book of Life. Everyone whose name is in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the earth. Now, if the Lamb's Book of Life exists even before God makes the earth, and everybody whose name is going to be in the Lamb's Book of Life, God has chosen us. Amen. So let's turn our hearts this day, this Lord's Day, to one of the most humbling truths in all of Scripture. And this doctrine of unconditional election is truly humbling. This is the warm foundation of our assurance, and it is and should be the fuel of our worship. It should drive us to our knees in thankfulness to this God who has saved us. It reminds us that salvation does not rest on what we are worth, doesn't rest on our wisdom, nor does it rest on our will, but in the sovereign mercy and the eternal love of God. So Paul begins here in Ephesians. He begins in verse 3, and he begins in praise. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. He's praising the Lord. He's thanking the Lord. See, God did not wait to see who would choose him, but rather, as verse 4 says, he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. I'm going to be quoting verse 4 quite a few times this morning. This truth humbles us at the same time as it comforts us. It humbles us because salvation, as Romans 9:16 reminds us, does not depend on the one who wills or the one who runs, but on God who has mercy. It comforts us because Jesus said in John 6:37, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and I will never cast out. So this morning, let's look at this doctrine. Let's study this doctrine with reverence and at the same time with joy and worship, so that we can worship God who chose us in Christ. to the praise of his glorious name. So point number one, the question is this. What is unconditional election? What do you mean, Francois, when you say that? Well, unconditional election is a biblical truth that before the foundation of the world, God chose certain people from fallen humanity to receive salvation in Christ. This is important. Not because of anything that he foresaw in us, not because of our works, and not even because of foreseen faith, but solely according to his sovereign will and his good pleasure. We make salvation so much about us. Jesus died on the cross to save us. It's about me. It's about us. The primary goal why Jesus came to the earth was to obey the Father. Yes? And those whom God saved, he does so for his good pleasure. Amen. The fact that you and I are saved is a bonus. Amen. Because when we are saved, we should worship out of thankfulness. Because none of us deserve to be saved. Now this truth flows from the nature of God's divine grace. Salvation begins, it continues, and it ends with God alone. You and me are not in the equation. Yeah. And I know the objections, I address them a little later in the sermon. Just give some time. As Paul wrote here in verse 4, he chose us. When did he choose us? Before the foundation of the world, before he even made the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. Before we existed, before we had done good or evil, God's eternal love was already fixed upon his people in Christ. Now this word, unconditional, means that it was God's choice, and that God's choice was not based on any human condition, on anything that we had done. He didn't look down the corridors of time to see who would believe in him, then came back and chose them. Because that is not God, that is a magician who can do a magic trick. This is why before the foundation of the world is so important. Before any of us existed. Scripture teaches that even faith in God's, that even faith is God's gift. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And those who use it, yeah, you see, we have to have faith. Next part of the scripture. And this is not of yourselves. So those who believe in the charismatic faith movement, that it is their faith. Faith is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, like the Catholics believe, so that no one may boast. Why is that in there, so that no one may boast? It tells us salvation has nothing to do with you, because you might get a big head thinking you did the right choice, or you were more cleverer than your neighbor, or you lived a purer, or nothing to do with you. Faith is a gift, then election cannot be based on faith. Rather, faith must be its cause. Before God saved you, in simple terms, you could not believe in him. Before God saved you, you had no faith. Amen? So, therefore, you could only believe after you were saved. Logic, isn't it? Our confession of 689, Baptist Confession of Faith, says this. Those of mankind that are predestined to life, God, before the foundation of the world was laid, hath chosen in Christ unto everlasting glory, out of his mere free grace and love, without any other thing in the creature, which is you and me, as a condition or cause moving him thereunto. Meaning that election rests wholly on God's will and love, and not on anything that we have done, not on anything that he saw in us. Dr. Vodou Buckham, who's gone to be with the Lord recently, once said this: the question is not why doesn't God save everyone, but why does God save anyone at all? God doesn't need us. There's not a man-shaped hole in God's heart. And that's why God made us and saved us. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit for eternity past, totally happy, totally content. God didn't need to make us. He didn't. He's not a megalomaniac that needed his ego boosting. Election, then, is not man choosing God, but God choosing man. Jesus says this in John chapter 15, verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you. Acts 13, verse 48. As many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. As many as had been appointed, not by themselves, but by God. They believed. Which leads us down to reason. If God did not predestine us, we would not have been able to believe. Romans chapter 9, verse 11 to 13. God's purposes, as this the text that was read this morning, God's purposes are shown in the case of Jacob and Esau. This is what it says. It does not depend on works, but on him who calls. And the one who calls is God, not on the works that is or was done. Paul Washer reminds us, God looks into the future and sees that no one will choose him. And so, in mercy, he chooses to save some. Unconditional election magnifies God's glory because it exalts his mercy. Amen. Salvation is not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy. Titus chapter 3, verse 5. You see, it humbles the sinner, it exalts the Savior, and assures the believer that the God who chose us before time will never abandon us. Point number two, what is the biblical foundation for this doctrine? In spite of the verses I've already given. And our main text here in verse 4 in Ephesians chapter 1 declares with perfect clarity that he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. Now in these few words, Paul reveals the eternal foundation of salvation. You see, redemption does not begin with man reaching for God, but it is God reaching for man. Election is not a human idea, but a divine decree, grounded in God's sovereign grace. First, it is God who chooses. Salvation begins with God's initiative and not ours. Jesus says here in John 15, 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you. Humanity that is dead in sin does not seek after God. Romans chapter 3, verse 11 tells us that. If anyone comes to Christ, it is because the Father draws him. John 6, 44. Throughout Scripture, excuse me, it is always God who acts first. Throughout Scripture, it is always God who acts first. God chose Noah. God called Abraham. God set Israel apart. And now gathers his church from every nation. People all over the world didn't just wake up one morning and say, we are now part of the body of Christ. We are now all going to believe in a Savior named Jesus Christ. God's initiative. Christ who comes to the earth. Secondly, election is in Christ. God's choice is never apart from his Son. Christ is the chosen one, and he is the beloved of the Father. Isaiah chapter 42, verse 1. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen one, in whom my soul delights. That is God the Father speaking of God the Son. We are chosen in him, in Christ. Meaning that every spiritual blessing flows to us through union with Christ. Do you remember there was almost a whole year I couldn't stop preaching about being in union with Christ. Apart from Christ, there is no grace. There is no salvation, and that means there is no hope. Paul writes that God saved us, not according to our works, but according to his own purposes and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. Thirdly, it is before time. God's purposes of grace was fixed long before we even existed. Paul writes of Jacob and Esau, as we read this morning in Romans chapter 9. Though the twins were not yet born and had not done anything good or bad, so that the purpose of God according to his choice might stand. They had done nothing to influence God's choice. Romans 9:11. Election doesn't rest on human merit or foreseen faith, but it rests on God's will alone. Our confession again says this in chapter 3, paragraph 1. God hath decreed in himself from all eternity, freely and unchangeably, all things whatsoever come to pass. God is in control of everything. Number four, election is unto holiness. God chose his people that we would be holy and blameless before him. Verse 4 again this morning. Holiness is not the cause of election, but its fruit. Same as faith. We were not holy before we were saved. We could not be holy before we were saved. Paul makes this extremely clear. He says this. You were dead in your sins. So you could not have been holy. God has chosen you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. God does not choose people who are good. He chooses people to make them good. Amen. Election then is God's eternal gracious choice of sinners in Christ, purposed by the Father, accomplished by the Son, and applied by the Holy Spirit. How many times have I said salvation is a God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit work? I will read that again. Election then is God's eternal gracious choice of sinners in Christ, purposed by the Father, accomplished on the cross by the Son and applied daily by the Holy Spirit. Point number three, the nature of God's choice. Unconditional means that God's choice of sinners for salvation is not based on the human condition, on human effort, or on any foreseen act. And if you're going to say, listen, Francis, you've said that about 6 times already. I'm going to continue to say this because it is extremely important that we understand that we have nothing to do with our salvation. God did not look ahead in time to see who would believe and then choose them. That would make men's faith the cause of God's choice. Yet Scripture teaches the opposite. Election, faith is the cause of election. We believe because God saved us and chose us. Paul writes in Romans chapter 3, verse 11, there is none who understands, there is none who seeks for God. In our unsaved state, in our sinful state, we would never seek God or choose Him. Because we're too much in love with what we want. I mean, there are Christians today who are saved, who still don't choose Christ above everything. There are still little things that have crept into your life. There are still things in your life that are more important than Christ. There are still things in your life that are more important than God's family, than spending time, than coming together with your brothers and sisters in Christ and worshiping the King. Amen. He's the King. Rachel and I last night watched again the Pilgrim's Progress. How beautiful. On the King's Road. Just reminds us that daily we are on the King's Road. Years ago when I lived in South Africa, I had the privilege of meeting a man called Bruce Marciano. He's the man who plays Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew in the film. I think it's one of the best movies, not because I know Bruce, but I think it's one of the best depictions of who Christ is and who he was when he was on the earth. I just wanted to watch chapter 23 because I've watched it many times. I just wanted to watch chapter 3 and maybe a little bit of chapter 4 and then go to bed. But we ended up watching it all the way to the end. And then by the end, both Rachel and I are in tears. Because it brings to life what Christ did for us. What Christ did for us. Left to ourselves, we would never turn to Christ because we were spiritually dead. Paul says this in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. You were dead in your transgressions and sins. A dead heart cannot respond to God. If election depended on human will or ability, no one would ever be saved. Faith itself is not something we generate. Faith is not a force we aim towards God to get stuff done. It is a gracious gift from God. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 8 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Likewise, Philippians chapter 1 verse 29, for to you it has been granted for Christ's sake to believe in Him. It has been granted. It's nothing that you did or you deserve. Faith is not what moves God to choose us. It is given because God has chosen us. Paul Washer once said, if salvation depended on our decision, we would all be lost. But salvation depends on God's decision. That's why there is hope for sinners. Amen. We love and believe only because God loved us first. 1 John 4 verse 19. We love because He first loved us. Paul explains this in Romans chapter 9. I will, and this speaks of the sovereignty of God. This, what I'm going to read now, speaks of God doing what He wants, how He wants, when He wants. I will have mercy on whom I have mercy. And I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then, it does not depend on the man who wills or the man who runs, but on God who has mercy. Romans chapter 9, verse 15 and 16. I don't know how much more explicit God must be. Election flows entirely from God's mercy and His sovereign love. He owes salvation to no one, yet graciously grants it to those chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Again, our confession affirms in chapter 3, paragraph 5, God hath chosen in Christ unto everlasting glory out of his mere free grace and love, without any other thing in the creature as a condition or cause moving him thereunto. I read that a little bit earlier. Confession states this is what we believe the Bible says. Nothing that we have done saves us. You see, God is not looking down through time to learn something, as I said earlier. He decrees the end from the beginning. This is the question for you this morning. Does Scripture teach us that God knows the beginning from the end? Yeah? So you've got to think about this. Does God know the beginning from the end just because He's very clever and He knows all things? Or does God know the beginning from the end because He has decreed it to be so? Yes, God has decreed it to be so. He is God. If you don't believe that, you have a very small view of who God is. God is sovereign. I don't even have to say absolutely sovereign, because the word itself is an absolute. You cannot add anything to this. God is all. There is nothing greater than Him. There is nothing outside of Him. Your beliefs does not change who He is. Scripture tells us who He is, and that is who He is. Whether you believe it or not is inconsequential. It doesn't matter. What you believe, what I'm saying there is, what you believe doesn't change what the Word of God says. And that offends people. People don't like to hear that. Because I want what I want. And I want to live the life I want to live. I want to make the choices I want to make. Free love and all that nonsense. This is the law of God. This is the very Word of God. There is nothing outside of this. If you have a problem with that, I would suggest speak to someone or fall on your knees. People, I know that in the United Kingdom and across the world, the church has existed for over 2,000 years. But you need to open your eyes and see what's happening in the world around us. If you think you're close to Christ now, you're going to be much closer to Him. Because you're going to have to be. Honestly. See what's happening. Wake up and see what's happening around us. Go and read Matthew chapter 24. Read Revelation chapter 13. God is all. He is everything. This message is such a message of good news this morning. You should all be smiling so massively that if you didn't have ears, the smile would go around your head. This is how good this news is. Because unconditional election rests entirely on God's mercy. Salvation is not the reward of the good, but the rescue of the guilty. Our hope is not in our grip on Christ, but in His internal choice of us. Romans chapter 11 verse 29 says, the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. Point number 4, the objections that people raise. Here we go. Whenever this doctrine of unconditional election is faithfully taught, objections quickly arise. And this is not at all surprising. For the natural mind of man and woman resists the sovereignty of God. Fallen humanity prefers to believe that salvation depends on human choice rather than divine mercy. Yet every objection to election is at its heart an objection to God's grace. The first objection, I'm not going to go into all of them, I'm just going to mention a few. The first objection, it's not fair that God only chooses certain people. This is the most common protest. People say, if God chooses some and not others, how is that fair? If God was fair, there would be justice for all. And justice for sinners means condemnation. If God gave us what we deserved, it would not be grace and mercy, it would be hell. Amen? Because none of us deserve God's grace or mercy, unless you think you're extremely special and you deserve God's grace and mercy. None of us do. None of us deserves His mercy, for mercy by definition is undeserved. That is why it's mercy. The wonder is not that God does not save everyone, but that God saves anyone at all. Paul addresses this in Romans chapter 9, verse 14 and 16. Paul says, what shall we say then? Is there any unrighteousness with God? Is God unfair? May it never be. For he says to Moses, meaning God says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then it doesn't depend on the man who wills or the man who runs, but on God who has mercy. That gives us what we do not deserve, i.e. mercy. Those who are saved receive grace. Those who are not receive justice. But nobody receives injustice. Do you get that? You either receive grace and mercy, or you receive justice without God. But both of those choices are not injustice from God. Election magnifies mercy and shows that salvation is wholly of the Lord. Confession reminds us again, the doctrine of this high mystery of predestination is to be handled with special prudence and care, that men may be assured of their eternal election. Chapter 3, paragraph 7. You see, rather than complaining, this truth should fill us with gratitude and assurance that a holy and merciful God has saved us according to His purposes. God knows the very worst things about you and He still loves you. Knows the very worst things about you and He still saved you. Second objection. The doctrine of election discourages evangelism, because if God knows who's going to choose, why should we go and tell people? Well, far from it. Election guarantees the success of evangelism. Election guarantees the success of evangelism. When Paul was weary in Corinth, in Acts chapter 18, verse 9 and 10, God says to him, do not be afraid, for I have many people in this city. What do you think Paul did? Knowing Paul, he went, oh Lord, just show me where they are so I can share the gospel. Show me where they are that I can preach the gospel. God had His elect there. People who weren't yet saved, but they were chosen in Christ, and therefore Paul's preaching would not fail. Acts chapter 13, verse 48, we read there, as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. The gospel succeeded because God's decree ensured that His people would hear the gospel and respond to the gospel. Doesn't that change evangelism in your mind? Yeah. And Lord, I don't know if I say they might, because we, our mind is that, Lord, it's going to be negative. They're going to say no. In my mind, it's different. I'm just thinking, Lord, those whom you have called, praise the Lord, might you bring them. Might they hear the call this morning, O Lord. Might it be today, might I be in the privileged position to be at the end of their journey, to see them come to faith. Election is not a hammer to crush evangelism, but it is a pillow to rest your head upon when you've done all you can. Even evangelism is not from us. It's God's tool. The message is not from us. It's God's message. It's not our gospel. It's God's gospel. Election fuels evangelism with confidence. The Lord knows who are His. 2 Timothy 2:19. The Lord knows who are His. We preach boldly, trusting that the gospel will unfailingly reach and save those whom God has chosen for His own. I don't know who God has chosen. And you know what? I don't need to know. It's above my pay grade. All I need to do is to be obedient, is to obey when God says in Matthew 28, go therefore and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. What do I have to do? Go. Not sit on my backside and watch Netflix, Amazon Prime. Not make an excuse why I shouldn't be out evangelizing. Because one day, I promise you, when you stand in front of Christ on Judgment Day and we get to look back on our lives, even when we are in heaven, we will be sad. Thinking, Lord, how many more people could I have told? How much bolder should I have been for Christ? Look what's happening all over the world. Brothers and sisters, I want to say this very carefully and gently. This world is changing, and in the next 5 years you will not recognize it. The church will be persecuted in a way that we have never known or never seen. It's already happening now. Yeah. It's happening in this country. Christianity will not be the main religion. It will not. When Jesus says, you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. All nations means everyone. We have to be grounded in Christ. This half worshiping, half following Christ, it's gone. Yeah? If you want that kind of... The only way Satan knows he cannot convert a whole world of people where there are Christians in to a false religion. But he knows this. If he waters down the religion enough, if he waters the gospel down enough, that it looks like the gospel and it sounds like the gospel, but it is a gospel that has no power. It is a gospel that is empty of Christ. Many will be deceived. In Matthew 24, this is the first thing that Jesus says to his disciples when they come and say, what will be the sign of the times of your return? He says this, do not be deceived. Do not be deceived. If you don't know the Bible, you'll be deceived easily. Because they'll be able to twist it and turn it. And you'll think, well, it sounds almost right. There are whole denominations who have turned away from Christ. And God is not a fool. He will not be mocked. God is to be worshipped in spirit and in truth. He is the King. And this is the thing. People in the church have to decide. Is he truly the King of my life? Or am I just going along with what I've always been taught? What makes me feel good? And then this is the next question. If Christ is the King of your life, what will you do for Him? If the answer is not everything and anything, you have to reassess where you are with God. Amen. I know it's hard, but it's the truth. Why? Because on this Remembrance Sunday, and I've forgotten to do the 2 minute silence, but we will, brother, we will. On this Remembrance Sunday, thousands of people will go to church to remember brave men who died on war, on battlefields. But they will not go any other time of the year to remember the Son of God dying on the cross. Those men who died in the Second World War, what they achieved is temporary. It is not eternal. What Christ achieved on the cross is eternal. It is eternal. It does not mean we do not remember and honor them. Of course we do. But shouldn't we remember and honor Christ more? If He is God, is He not worthy of our worship? Is He not worthy of everything? Should we not stop making excuses about why we can't come, why we can't do this, why we can't do that? If your very life depended on it, there would be no excuses. And this is the truth. Your very life depends on it. Your eternity depends on it. So what are the fruits of election? Rightly understood, the doctrine of unconditional election never produces pride or passivity. Instead, it bears rich spiritual fruit in the life of every true believer. What does it do? Well, it humbles the heart. It fuels holiness. It strengthens our assurance, and it overflows in worship to God. These are the marks of those who truly grasp that salvation is entirely of the Lord from beginning to end. So let's look at humility quickly. Election removes every ground for boasting. If God chose us apart from any merit or worth in ourselves, then pride should be impossible. Paul writes in Romans 3:27, where then is boasting? It is excluded. We contribute nothing to salvation except the sin that needs to be forgiven. As God told Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 7 and 8, Yahweh did not set His affection on you, nor choose you because you were more in number, but because Yahweh loved you. His choice is rooted in love, not in our loveliness. His choice is rooted in His love for us, not in our loveliness. The doctrine of election is the death of pride. We were simply shown mercy. The right response is humble adoration before a sovereign God who saved us when He could have left us in our sin. Point number two, holiness. Election is never an excuse for sin, but the foundation of sanctification. God chose His people that we would be holy and blameless before Him. Holiness is not the cause of election, but its fruit, as I said early on. Those God chooses, He also transforms. Peter urges believers in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. Be all the more diligent to make your calling and choosing sure. The confession again in chapter 3, paragraph 6. Those elected are redeemed by Christ, effectually called, justified, adopted, sanctified, and kept by His power through faith unto salvation. You see, election is not only about the destination of glory, but the God-ordained means of becoming like Christ. Then there is assurance. Election gives unshakable confidence. God's redemptive plan set before time cannot and will not fail. Romans 8:30, those whom He predestined, He also glorified. And in the order of salvation, what is the order of salvation? Being justified, at the same time being adopted, through the Spirit being sanctified, when Christ comes back, being glorified. Paul speaks of glorification as complete because God's purpose is certain. We know where we are going. We are on the King's road. Amen. And you know what my desire is? Not to endlessly be on the King's road, but to one day see the King. That is why I am on the King's road, on my way to the King. It is simple. If you could lose your salvation, you would. But you can't, because it is not yours to lose. Amen. Our security rests not on our grip on Christ, but on His grip on us. Amen. This leads us to worship. Finally, election leads to worship. Paul bursts us into praise here in verse 3 in Ephesians chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Knowing that we were chosen before time, redeemed by Christ, and sealed by the Spirit, fills the heart with gratitude. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. Jonah chapter 2, verse 9. Salvation belongs to the Lord. The LSB, salvation belongs to Yahweh. True understanding of election turns theology into worship and doctrine into devotion. This is the doctrine I'm preaching to you this morning. Why do we preach doctrine? So that we can better understand what God's word says. And it is underpinned by Scripture. Those chosen by grace alone will live to the praise of the glory of that grace. I read that again slowly. Those chosen by grace alone will live to the praise of the glory of that grace. We will live to worship God. To glorify Him because of the grace He has shown to us. My last point, I'm nearly there. For the believer, the doctrine of election is not a topic for endless debate, but a deep source of comfort and assurance. It is not just a cold theological concept or doctrine, but it is for us a warm blanket of grace that wraps around the heart of every child of God. To know that before the foundation of the world, the Father set His love upon us, the Son redeemed us, and the Spirit now seals us is cause for humble confidence and reverent joy. Jesus gives this precious promise in John chapter 6, verse 37. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will never cast out. What peace this should bring to us. Salvation doesn't rest on the fragile will of man, but on the unchanging purpose of a sovereign God. Those whom the Father gives to the Son will surely come. And once they come, they will never be cast away. God not only chose His people, He also determined to call, justify, sanctify, and glorify them. Romans 8, 29 to 30. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. Justified, the first thing that happens in the order of salvation. Glorified, the last thing that happens in the order of salvation. And everything in between belongs to Him. Does not belong to us. From eternity past to eternity future, the salvation of God's elect is secure in His hand because it belongs to Him. Amen.